There has never been such access to great Christian teaching in really the history of the world. The fact that you can have a copy of all of God's Word in your hand in the span of human history really is kind of a recent innovation. And you have access to 2,000 years worth of books and Bible commentaries, of resources, of millions of sermons and hundreds of different languages, most of which is available just completely free online. And if you're willing to pay more money, there's even more that's available to you. That's not even taking into account, you know, the amount of YouTube videos or podcasts or TikTok or whatever media that there is that there you can find Christian teaching on. And this is wonderful, however, there's also never been so much false teaching so widely available in history. And because so much is available at all times, in moments it can feel overwhelming. And as the church and as Christians, sometimes we don't know, how are we supposed to handle false teaching? Especially, how are we supposed to handle false teaching when it comes into our own local church? And so our passage this morning, as we've been going through Revelation in chapter 2, is going to be about this very issue. Because the church, Thyatira, has false teaching in their midst, and they are not dealing with it well. And part of my hope and my prayer that as we read the letter to the church in Thyatira, that we will have a better knowledge just of how believers are supposed to respond when false teaching comes in our church. And so if you have a Bible with you, if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, we'll start in verse 18, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. So stand with me as you are able for the reading of God's word. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works and your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But this I have against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken to pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from the Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be present this morning. Your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would soften us, that you would enable us to see and to hear what it is that we need to hear from your word. That you would convict us, strengthen us, encourage us, give us what it is that you know that we need. And we pray this in the name of the Son of God. Amen. Won't you be seated? And our first point, which is where we're going to spend the majority of our time, if you are taking notes on our bulletin, is that the church cannot tolerate false teaching in its midst. The church cannot tolerate false teaching in its midst. We can't do this. The church can get a lot of things right. Church can be doing a lot of things really well. It could be serving the community. It could be spreading the gospel. It could be teaching God's word faithfully. But the church cannot tolerate and cannot allow false teaching. But that's the problem that's happening in Thyatira. They're turning a blind eye to it. We can take a closer look in 18 again. The angel of the church of Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This letter begins like the other letters to the church in Revelation with a description of Jesus. It begins by him reminding he is the Son of God. He is divine, very God of very God. And there's two descriptions that we see. The first is that his eyes are like fire. They are intense. They don't miss anything. They're watching, and nothing can be hidden from his sight because his eyes pierce it. There are times I come home and Bree asks me something like, hey, did you buy yourself a donut when you went to Walmart today? And I don't have to respond or say anything. She can just look at me with her eyes, and she sees. She knows the truth. Okay? Jesus looks and can see things in a much greater way than that. His eyes are like fire, and they pierce, and they know. And it also points to Christ's feet, and this his feet being burnished bronze. It's pointing to the purity of Jesus. Because feet in the Bible are usually symbolic of sin and of creatureliness. Especially in the ancient world when you're just wearing sandals and it's a much dirtier place and your feet are going to get constantly dirty and gross just from walking around. But Jesus' feet, in contrast, are beautiful and his feet are pure. And his purity is in contrast to the lack of purity in Thyatira. In 19, he says, I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Generally, they're doing really well as a church. Okay, their faith is growing, and it's growing not just in their love, but it's growing in their actions. Their faith is something that they are living out, and they're growing in their faith. They are more like Jesus now than they were when they first became believers. Their hearts haven't grown cold. They haven't lost their love for God. They're continuing to be sanctified. There's just one big problem. They're tolerating false teaching. But I think it's important and helpful for us to notice here that Jesus is honest with the church. Okay, in our world, especially today, we have a very hard time with nuance. Because nuance doesn't sell. It doesn't get you to click a headline or check things. Everything today is either the worst thing of all time or it's the best thing that you've ever seen. But Jesus here, he tells the truth. They have a real, significant, terrible problem in their church that will lead to the destruction of their church if they don't repent. They are deceiving people, and many will end up in tribulation and in hell forever if they do not repent. But that does not mean that everything's terrible in the church. There are still some things in the midst of that church that are good and are worthy of praise. And God points them out and encourages them there. But we get to the problem, and the problem is they're tolerating this false teaching. Verse 20, this I have against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. They're allowing a false teacher in their midst. What do we know about this false teacher? John says she's a woman and her name is Jezebel. Now, it's very unlikely that her literal name really is Jezebel. Okay? If you're going to be a false teacher and you're influenced by Satan to go into the church and to deceive people and to lead them astray, you probably don't want to have the names of one of God's people's worst enemies. Okay, usually, Satan and his demons are much more crafty than that. So what's happening here is John is attacking her and identifying that she may claim to be a great prophet, but she's actually something else. This is similar to what we saw in the letter last week, where they were following other false teachings. And Jesus says, hey, you're following the false teachings of the prophet Balaam. And he's not saying they're actually following what Balaam taught or that there's a guy there who is named Balaam. It's a spiritual connection to that prophet. And so just as those teachings were connected to Balaam, John is saying this woman is a false prophet in the spiritual line of Jezebel. Now just because John does this too, I don't think we need to follow the lead here of what Jesus does, and now we can call any woman who's a false teacher Jezebel. Sometimes I think I can see that overdone in the church, and Christians can be quick to throw that word around. It's also interesting to me that we always, or we typically just do that with women. We will call them Jezebels, but we won't call men false teachers Balaam. Although maybe we should at least be consistent. I don't know. But the problem here with this woman is that she calls herself a prophetess. Now, the problem isn't necessarily that she claims to be a prophet, because we know in the scriptures there are many women who are legitimate prophets. Paul in 1 Corinthians seems to acknowledge and allow that there are going to be women who are prophesying in the church. Miriam, the brother of Moses, was called a prophet. Anna, who worshipped in the temple and who was praying for a long time and then prophesied over Jesus and recognized this is the Messiah in her old age, was a prophet. The wife of Isaiah was a prophet. And there are many other women throughout the scriptures who were named and called. These are legitimate, true prophets of God. So the problem isn't that she's a woman who is prophesying. The problem is the content of her teaching. She is claiming to speak for God, and yet she is teaching things that are anti-God. She is teaching, seducing people into sexual immorality, to eat food sacrificed to idols, and that is false teaching. She's leading people astray, saying, oh, we don't need to worry what Jesus says about all that lust stuff. We don't need to worry about the scriptures, all those rules about who we can and can't sleep with. We got the gospel. We can just do what we want. We're free. We don't know exactly what it is she's teaching, but whatever it is, she's letting people believe their sexual immorality is okay. And sexual immorality in the Bible, it is a broad term, and it is meant to be a broad term. It's kind of a catch-all word. Any kind of sexual sin that you could think of or you could invent, it fits under here. And there's plenty of sexual sins. We don't know the ones particular the church in Thyatira is wrestling with, or if they're wrestling with all of them, it doesn't really matter. But what she is doing is she's leading them astray from what the Christian sexual ethic is and what God's word teaches. And they're tolerating it. They're allowing it. In verse 21, it says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. This makes it seem like it's not just that God is giving her time to repent, but that the church has asked her to repent. The church has confronted her and told her this is wrong. She needs to stop, and she hasn't. Pulled her aside and said, hey, stop teaching this stuff. This isn't what the Bible says, not what the apostles say, not what Jesus says. It's like they've started some kind of process of church discipline and tried to correct her, but she hasn't repented. She has not stopped of her sin, and she's continuing in her sexual immorality, and she's continuing to lead them astray. And the church is kind of just throwing up their hands and going, oh, okay, you know, we give up. We'll just let it happen. We tried. But God says, no, you can't stop. You have to do something about this teacher. Because she is leading people away from the gospel of Jesus. She is lessening the teachings of Jesus. And man, there are plenty of false teachers like this, leading people astray, especially in idolatry and sexual immorality all over our world. Aren't there? Do the same thing. They might not call themselves prophets or prophetesses, but there are plenty of false teachers, and I've seen this all over the side of the political and the theological spectrum. I can think of a professor at a seminary who was going around on the conference speaking circuit. They found out that he had multiple wives, and he was teaching people that, oh, hey, Abraham has multiple wives. People in the Bible, this is a very biblical good thing. Men can marry as many women as they want. It's a part of God's plan. Or other false teachers will say, well, monogamy, that's kind of old-fashioned. Nobody can stay faithful to just one person. We should be free to do whatever we want with as many partners as we want. And so people embrace this and come up with many new terms, new ideas for just, you know, the same old sexual immorality. There are those who teach that purity and chastity, no, that's not the only way we have to follow Jesus. Sex outside of marriage is fine. Living together, cohabitating is on the rise. Yeah, the problem isn't that a man and a woman are living together in the same house or that they're sleeping in the same bed. It's what they're doing when they're unmarried. And their false teachers will say, no, it's okay, that's fine. Circumstances are different. Give a bunch of reasons for why we can just ignore what God says in his word. For false teachers who teach and allow that there can be sexual immorality even in marriage. Well, you're married, so you can just do whatever you want. It's fine. False teachers who will claim, well, husbands can abuse their wives and do whatever they want with them sexually because that's just part of the marriage covenant. As a woman, you just got to submit. No matter how degrading or unloving it is, that's what God says. False teachers who say that. False teachers who will just say, really, you know, any kind of sexuality is fine no matter what. No matter what genders are involved or deny, gender isn't really a God-given thing anyway. Jesus didn't really know about homosexuality. As if these people didn't exist before but just were invented recently. Now, certainly, I mean, the way we talk and we think about sexuality is very different in our modern world, but I find it really hard to believe that all of a sudden, people who are LGBTQ just began to exist recently and haven't just always been with us since the fall in the garden and sin. So we all struggle with sexual sin. The false teachers who will just embrace the world's sexual ethic and just say, hey, two grown adults, like they love each other, not hurting anybody, do whatever they want. God is love. None of that is the gospel. And there's many more false teachings than that. That is just a survey. Now, there's good debate. Okay, we could debate and wonder whether or not that's actually denying the gospel or if the Christian sexual ethic is a core foundation of the faith. On the same level as Jesus, you got to believe Jesus is God and you got to believe, you know, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and put it on that level. But there's no doubt that turning your back on what Christians have believed for 2,000 years about sexuality is false teaching. And it's not new. It might feel like it's new to us because this seems so different than I remember when I was a kid. None of this is new. It is old and it's been here since the church in Thyatira. And we cannot and we should not allow this kind of false teaching. And it's so significant Jesus talks about it. He believes this is the biggest problem that this church faces. And it's so serious that it's putting their status in God in jeopardy. So we can debate about, well, is it foundational, is it not? Can people just disagree? But Jesus seems to think it's pretty significant and pretty important. And it's not really up for debate. And it's not just that she's teaching sexual immorality, she's also teaching idolatry. We've mentioned this is a problem that some of the other churches are having, and the problem isn't just that they're unknowingly eating some meat sacrificed to idols. The problem is, seems to be when they are purposefully doing it, especially in sexual, sinful worship services. You can think back to Acts 15. It's the Jerusalem Council. This is when Gentiles are beginning to be saved and coming to the church, and the Jews are looking and don't know what to do. Hey, we need to make them follow the law. And the Gentiles are saying, no, we don't want to follow the law. So apostles are praying. They're having a discussion. What do we do? And they got to get together and say, hey, you know what? Gentiles don't have to follow the Mosaic law, but there's two things that are non-negotiable, and they are non-negotiable as a part of the gospel. They're non-negotiable as part of following Jesus. You know what they are? It's sexual immorality, and it is abstaining from idols and food sacrificed to idols. You can't knowingly participate in that. And you can't be committing sexual immorality, because that's part of what the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. So not do that. But this teacher and these false teachers say, no, it's fine. We can do whatever we want. Who cares? Verse 22, God says, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. There's some irony here. He's saying the woman who has been in bed for all of her sexual sin, I'm going to keep her in bed and she's going to be there because I'm going to make her so sick now she can't leave it. So there's a sense in which the punishment is fitting the crime. Listen, God will judge, and there are times that God's judgment seems harsh, maybe even is, to our eyes, but God's judgment is always right, and it is always just. It is always what people deserve. And he says he's going to deal with her. Judgment is going to come for her false teaching and all those who commit this adultery with her. These who are embracing this teaching, they're committing their own adultery and sexual immorality, they will face judgment. They will be thrown into a great tribulation and trial and suffering, and they will face judgment too. And there's only one way to escape, unless they repent of her works. So the only way to escape judgment is repentance. Look, God's judgment in the Bible, it always follows the same kind of pattern. You can see it over and over and over. God will come. He will offer salvation. He offers grace. He offers forgiveness. And people will accept it for a bit, and then they fall back into sin, fall back into the same things. Then God will come and say, hey, I don't want to have to do this, but if you don't repent, if you don't come back, there's going to be judgment, and I'm going to have to punish you, and here's what the punishment is going to be. And the people don't listen, and they don't listen, and they don't listen, and they keep not listening, and they keep not repenting, and they keep not listening until finally, after a long time of patience, God finally says, okay, here's the judgment. And then people are shocked. Okay, I see this a lot with my young children when they disobey. We have problems throwing things at the table recently. We throw something at the table and I say, hey, we don't throw things at the table. That's always been a rule. If you throw things at the table again, there's going to be a consequence. We're going to have to go sit in time out for 3 minutes. Okay, because here's why we don't do it. So we have a conversation. Look at me in the eye. Say, okay, we understand. All right. And the reason I'm threatening them to send them to time out isn't because I enjoy sending them to time out. It's not fun for anybody. But it's because I don't want them to throw things at the table, and I'm trying to tell them so they have a chance to sit, to think, to reflect on what they're doing, think, maybe I shouldn't throw things at the table. And so we'll have this whole conversation, this whole song and dance. We get done, okay, pick up my fork, and then boom, we throw something again. And I say, okay, go to timeout. And then they're shocked and there's tears. How could you do this? Like, well, I warned you. What did you expect? This is what's going to happen. That's similar to what God does. He warns, he warns, he warns, he warns, calling for repentance. And if we don't, punishment's going to come, and we shouldn't be surprised, and we can't act surprised. But God wants them to repent. It's something we have to keep in mind. Verse 23, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know I am he who searches the heart and mind, and I will give to each according to your works. He says, I will strike her children dead. Now, that's not her literal children. Okay, this is, again, it really seems to be her spiritual children. Those who are following this teaching, those who are going to be thrown into the tribulation and judgment. She's throwing her in the sickbed, and those who continue in this, there is death ahead. And he reminds them, I know everything. I know what you do. I have the eyes of fire, and if you don't repent, this is what will happen. And God will not be fooled by false repentance. or a nice mask. But we need to remember, as we talk about not tolerating false teaching in the church, we need to remember grace and the gospel. Because yes, we need to oppose false teaching in the church. We cannot let it slide. We cannot tolerate it. And something must be done. There are some of us, not all of us are this way, some of us can be so zealous for the truth that we forget the gospel part of it. We just want to fight and oppose and confront people. Now, we don't just oppose false teachers because they're wrong. We should oppose false teachers because they need the gospel and they need to repent. Because we're worried about their souls. Because we want them to come back to Jesus. 2 Timothy 2 is a passage that I've wrestled with for, I don't know, a year, maybe two now. Instructs us, hey, we need to correct, but correct with gentleness. We can do it boldly, and we can do it clearly, and we can do it firmly, but we also need to do it gently because we're not just hoping to beat somebody up. We're hoping that they will come back to Jesus. We hope that those who are in our midst who have fallen for some of these false teachings or fallen for it over the place will repent, and they will come back to Jesus. Our desire shouldn't be to like beat people up and kick them out of the church. We don't want that. And there's also the reminder here that, hey, there's forgiveness even for the worst of sinners, even for the one who God and John are calling Jezebel. There's forgiveness and grace available to her if she will repent. She will turn and come back. Now, we should hope for people's repentance. We should call people for repentance. And so we oppose them and we're clear, and this is what the Bible says. But we do so hoping that they will come back and join us again. Yeah, my personality, I don't love being bold and standing and telling other people how wrong they are. Some of this has been uncomfortable for me to be so clear. But God's word says, hey, we need to oppose false teaching in the church and we got to be clear about it. And so that's where I struggle. So, okay, I need to try to be more blunt today. But we also do so offering the gospel. Not because we just want to be clear and post our hot takes and fight, but because we hope people come back to Jesus. Now, I do hope, I really do hope that our church continues to be a place that doesn't tolerate false teaching. We don't tolerate it as a church. The reality is, man, there's false teaching everywhere. Now, I don't think, and this is why the end of our point is in its midst, the focus for we don't tolerate false teaching is in here. At Tanglewood Bible Fellowship. Because if you just want to spend your days opposing false teaching in the world, you will be very busy. Okay, I don't necessarily think it's a good use of my pastoral time to spend my whole day arguing with people on Facebook who are teaching false things. Okay, I don't know, maybe you can tell me, you want me to do that instead of preparing sermons or doing other things. I don't think that's what we should be doing with our time. Otherwise, that's all you're going to be doing. I think of a pastor that I met once, who's a Baptist guy, in a Baptist church, felt very strongly about opposing false teaching. And so as we were talking about stuff, he was telling me that, he spent a significant amount of his day, and I kind of piece this here from what he was talking about, but going through the role of the SBC churches and just calling all of the churches to investigate them and figure out what their doctrine is and make sure that they're good. And so he was, compiling a list of which ones were good and which ones were bad. Sounded like he spent a lot of his time doing that. Okay, I don't think that's what God calls us to do. God is telling the church in Thyatira they need to worry about their false teaching in their midst and take care of this here. When there's false teaching in these walls, we need to oppose it and we need to be serious and not let it slide and take it very seriously. There's false teaching outside of our church. I'm not saying we don't care about it, but, that shouldn't take all of our attention. We cannot ignore it when it's here. But again, I just hope that our church, as we oppose it, as we're clear, that we don't forget the gospel. Hope that this is a place where people who have fallen for false teaching, okay, because there's a difference too between those who are teaching and those who believe something, those who have been deceived. I hope those who believe, those who have been deceived can come in our church and find a place where they can be welcomed and they can hear the gospel. They can hear the truth proclaimed. I hope this is a place that those who are sinning and have sinned sexually can come and hear the gospel of Jesus. I hope that this is a place where people who are gay and people who are LGBT can come and can hear gospel, the gospel and can feel loved and cared for. While at the same time, know, hey, this is what we believe and this is what we think and We're not going to change it, but we love you. We care for you. We're glad you're here. We're not going to spend all our time beating you up and telling you how wrong you are. And wow, I can't believe that you're living together. I can't believe that you're pregnant and you're not married. But we say, hey, we love you. Glad you're here. This is what we think. We're not going to change it, but come, won't you? Come to Jesus. This is what we believe. This is what Jesus says. And it won't feel like we're going to throw people out and kick them down. That has been a part of the legacy of our church. I hope that continues. We don't get away from it. That we can still be bold. We don't have to choose. We can be bold and claim this is what God's word says. And we're going to oppose those who say different. And also we're going to love people who are sinners. And we're going to love people who don't know Jesus. And we're going to love people who do know Jesus and have made some mistakes. But we will not tolerate those who teach that that's okay. Because not many should desire to be teachers, because there is a much harsher judgment for those who stand up here in this place and get behind the pulpit or teach a class. That's where we will not show the same measure of mercy, nor should we. Okay, that's point number one. Told you we were going to spend most of our time here. Point number two, we need to hold fast to the gospel, not to legalism. As we resist false teachers, we got to hold fast to the gospel. In 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who don't hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I don't lay on you any other burden. He encourages the rest of the church, saying, I know you guys are being faithful. There are many who are deceived. There are many going astray. But there are those who have not fallen for the false teaching, those who aren't listening to the false prophet. And although I love this phrase here in the beginning, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. Okay, again, I don't think this woman has come into the church and said, hey guys, my name's Jezebel, I'm going to teach you the deep things of Satan now. And people thought, oh, this sounds good, let's go with that. Okay, this is ironic, this is insulting. Because even baby Christians or those who are ignorant would think, I probably shouldn't listen to the deep things of Satan, maybe I should listen to Jesus since I'm in a church. John is saying she claims to teach the deep things of God, but they are not the deep things of God, they are the deep things of Satan. And there's something I want you to see here. You need to be really wary anytime somebody comes to you and says they're going to teach you something really deep. Anytime someone says, I'm going to teach you something really deep spiritually. You shouldn't be really interested. You should be more wary. Okay, those of us, and this has been me, I will repent and confess this. We've been Christians for a long time, done lots of Bible studies, heard countless sermons. A lot of times we might say about things, I didn't really like that. It was just too surfacey. I wanted something deep. I wanted deeper stuff. I want to go to a deeper Bible study. You're going to have to find somewhere in the Bible where it tells me we need deeper Bible study. Hebrews does say we shouldn't want milk, we should want meat. But there's plenty on the surface that we haven't mastered yet. Okay, because usually, here's a question I might have for you. If you tell me, oh, I want deeper Bible study, I would say, okay, well, have you read Leviticus recently? Have you spent some time just going deeper there, studying that? Have you read through the whole Bible this year yet? Have you spent an hour just praying today? Just nothing else, just set a timer, just an hour, just you and Jesus praying. Have you spent some time just meditating, just contemplating God, thinking about His Word? Have you been memorizing Scripture lately? How about if you tried to memorize a whole book? Pick a short one, pick James, pick Philemon. Have you memorized that? Have you been studying theology, thought about, auditing a class at a seminary, picking up a systematic theology book, reading through that? Have you thought about working, studying, trying to learn some Hebrew, some Greek? You could read the Bible in the original languages. No, see, most people don't want that. When we say we want something deeper, what we really just mean is I'm bored, I want to be entertained more, and I want my ears to be a little tickled. We're honest. And that's me. I've listened to so many sermons that I wasn't deep enough. And the reality was I just wanted to be entertained. Now, you want to study more of God, that's going to take work. We don't want to do work. What I'm trying to get you to see is the only time, this is one of the only places I've seen in Scripture, talks about going deeper, and it's the deep things of Satan. So when you hear somebody say, hey, we're going to go really deep, going to teach you some deep stuff, a lot of the time I've heard someone say that, it's ended up being something really dangerous and really off and really wrong. You need to be wary. And this is what Jezebel's doing. She's coming and tempting them with the deeper stuff. And God's word says, hey, you don't need the deep stuff of Satan. Just hold on to what you have. Hold on to the gospel. Hold fast to the simple truths of God's word. You're grasping and trying to grab all these other things. Just hold on to Jesus. And what I love at the end of this is he says, I don't give you any other burdens. I'm not giving you anything else. Just hold on to Jesus. Because this is something that we really struggle with. This is where we embrace legalism, especially when there's real sin. We see false teaching. We see people being led astray, embracing all kinds of sexual immorality. And so as an over-response, we can start to act like Pharisees. And we want to add more burdens and add more rules on top of people. Instead of just standing for truth and saying, no, that's not what God teaches, we say that and then we decide, hey, here's more rules. Here's more things that we're going to have to do. And so the burden goes one step further. Well, okay, Jesus said, you know, don't even look at somebody with lust in your eyes. That's adultery. So we might go overboard and say, okay, well, you need to be careful that you don't wear a single thing that would ever make anybody anywhere possibly look at you and commit adultery, because then that's your fault. And say, oh, you know what? We need to make sure. Let's make a rule. No women or men could ever be alone together in any circumstances. Well, maybe we need to go one step. Maybe women should just be totally covered up, or maybe even sit in a separate section from church so we just don't mix together. Okay, and that seems really overboard, but that's because it's somebody else's rules. Our rules always feel right. It's other people's rules that are wrong. What Jesus says here is he doesn't put extra burdens on us. He doesn't go above and beyond and say all this stuff you have to do. He just says, hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to me. Hold fast to what you have until I come. Just hold on to Jesus. This is true, especially when we're dealing with false teaching in the church, you're dealing with false teaching, you're dealing with really anything in your life, just hold fast to Jesus. I mean, this is hard to just hold fast to the gospel because I like rules. I like productivity. I like being efficient. Okay, I feel better if at the beginning of my day I made a list of all the things I need to do, and then at the end of my day I've checked it off and I've accomplished a lot of things. Okay, if instead at the beginning of my day I put on my list, contemplate God for 2 hours, and I spent my time doing that, well, maybe I did it, but well, my list is still long. There's things I didn't do, didn't accomplish something today. It doesn't feel like I've done it. Jesus said, hey, don't work on your list. Don't add other things. Just hold fast to me. Just hold fast to me. I don't put any other burdens on you. Because Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. We should hold on to him. And there's a promise for those who hold on to Jesus. Point number 3, those who hold on to Jesus will be vindicated. It describes the promise of the gospel, the promise of salvation for those who conquer. Because again, conquering in the kingdom of God does not look like conquering of the world. The conquering for the church, it looks a little different here. Those who conquer are those who obey, those who hold to the true teaching, those who hold fast to Jesus until he comes. And those who hold fast, they are rewarded. The one who conquers and who keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. They're given authority over the nations. And the church at this point, when they get it, they're at the lowest end of the Roman Empire. They're at the bottom. But he's saying, here, if you hold fast, you will get to be in charge. It's the great reversal. Those Christians who were mocked, who were belittled, who were ignored and spit upon and trampled and killed and executed and persecuted, at the end, they get to be seated up on high and they get to judge the nations and they get to pass judgment. 27, he will rule them with a rod of iron and with earthen pots are broken in many pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father. See, he's talking about Christians getting to hand down ruling and judgment. And part of this is, I think, that those who are believers who hold on to Jesus when he returns and when Jesus passes out judgments on the nations and judgments on sinners, it seems like he's saying Christians will get to play some role in that. Not just we get to have a front row seat to see how God, who will punish those who have been supremely wicked, those who have wronged us, those who we've seen destroy the weak and ruin lives in this world. People every day we've looked and wondered, how could God let this happen? Why is no one doing anything? How can this wickedness go? Isn't God good? What is he doing? One day, those who conquer will get to rule over the nations. And this judgment, the breaking of pots, it seems to be symbolic in talking about the judgment and destruction that's coming for sinners. And so maybe part of this, I don't know, seems to be saying that we get to pass judgment on the nations. You may get to decide alongside Jesus what the punishment is. But this authority, it doesn't come to us. It comes from Jesus, who got his authority from God the Father. And in his grace, he shares it. He shares it with us. In verse 28 and 29, to him I will give the morning star, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This morning star, it's kind of a beautiful phrase. What is it? It's not like, you know, when you pay some money and you get a piece of paper that says you own a star somewhere you can go find. This isn't that kind of thing. You see, some of the Roman emperors would call themselves the Morning Star. It's one of their titles. And Jesus claims it for himself. And there's scriptures in Isaiah or in other places where Jesus is referred to as the Morning Star. And so I think he's just saying he's going to give to us Jesus. Because ultimately the gospel, our salvation, you know, the heavens, the new earth, the greatest thing isn't that, yay, we get to pass judgment on sinners. Greatest thing of following Jesus and the gospel isn't that there's not going to be any suffering or no pain anymore. We get glorified bodies. The greatest thing is Jesus. So we have Jesus Christ, the Morning Star. Those who hold on to Jesus, who desperately cling to Jesus and who beg for Jesus get rewarded with Jesus. And this is what we need to do. Now, at the end of the day, you know, the problem, why we must and we can't ignore false teachers is because they take us away from Jesus and they take us away from Christ. They give us a false Jesus, try to pull our hands off the true Jesus and distract us. But we need the real Jesus. We need to hold on to him until we can be with him forever. Let me pray for us and then we'll transition to a time of communion. Lord, I pray. Lord, I just pray for us and I pray for our church, for Tanglewood Bible Fellowship. I pray that in your grace and in your mercy, you will empower us and you will allow this place for the generations and however many years to come till you return or till we are gone, that you will help us to hold fast to you and to the gospel. Lord, that this will not be a place where false teaching can take root or take hold, that you will give us boldness to oppose it, and to be clear and to be firm. I also pray that you help and give us boldness to proclaim the gospel and your mercy and your grace. That you help us to oppose false teaching and yet to also love the sinner and to welcome them and to invite them in and to invite them to come and repent of their sins and follow you. Would this be a place and continue to be a place that holds fast to you until you come. And we pray this in the name of the one with the eyes like fire, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just a reminder, our discipleship class is taking place right after service down the hall in the youth room. And here is our benediction from 2 Corinthians 13. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Go in peace.